The problem is, if I have it down there, I can't see. and if I have it too close, I can't see. But there we are. So anyway, thank you. So this evening, we're going to be looking at the topic of growing in prayer. Now, Alistair Begg says, our prayers tell us a great deal about ourselves and our faith. Our prayers tell us a great deal about ourselves and our faith. So, okay, hands up. Hands up, who thinks that they are a great prayer in the church? Hands up. Oh, I am relieved. Okay, I'm in such good company. Because prayer, I find, really tough, really difficult, really hard. And the fact that nowadays I find even concentrating even harder. Isn't that the truth? Okay. Paraphrasing 19th century Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, we understand that what we are on our knees before God, that we are and nothing more. What we are on our knees before God, that we are and nothing more. Who has prayed on their knees recently? There we are, you see. Okay, excellent. It's something that we don't do, is it? We don't kneel down to pray these days. Prayer is much more than reciting a bunch of words. I love the Anglican prayer book, the 2000 edition of the Common Prayer Book. It's great. The prayers in there have a history that go back over 1500 years, some of them. So you're praying really all of those centuries when you read some of the prayers in the Anglican prayer book. That's amazing. Prayer is much more than just reciting a list of requests. Hello, young man. Welcome. Welcome. You're allowed to come in. Prayer involves seeking God and listening to and always praying in and through the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to understand from the outset is that I am the least qualified person here to be stood on this platform telling you about prayer. Because I have a sneaking suspicion that some of you really know how to pray. Apostle Paul says that never stop praying. Never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. Never give up praying, and when you pray, keep alert and be thankful. So prayer requires our full attention, all of our energy focused on the moment of which we pray. We can't do it in a kind of like, as if we're watching on our mobile phone type way. Or as my wife can do, my wife can hold a conversation, watch TV and knit all at the same time. But when she prays, all of the other stuff has to stop and you just pray. Now, Jesus spent large amounts of time in prayer. Praying the way he did was essential to his well-being, central to his identity, central to his ministry. And the Bible says that Jesus would go up a mountain by himself to pray, and that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And Luke specifically says that when choosing who would be the 12 apostles, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. The intensity of the decision that he was about to make demanded intense prayer. And sometimes I think we come to God, at least I do, and we come to God and we expect him to act and do what we're praying for in faith for, but without having to labour for it. There's that sort of instantaneousness that we have in these days. And as we learnt this morning in these post-postmodern, post-truth days. But the truth of the matter is that actually we need to labour in prayer. Jesus told his apostles that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart, and that and to pray to avoid temptation. Praying is tough, essential and rewarding, but through prayer you get to the heart of what God wants you and I to do. You get to what God wants the church to do, what WBC should be doing, what you as an individual should be doing. You get to the heart of that through prayer. So a way of praying big prayers, bigger prayers, a way of praying bigger prayers. So we're going to spend some little time looking at the Lord's Prayer in some detail, and then we're going to jump into the two prayers that Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. So one of his disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And from that we get the very familiar Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," etc. And John Stott says that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer model. It's a prayer model. We can use it as it is. We can pray it as it is. We can use it as a series of headings. And it's applicable to every situation and everyone. The Lord's Prayer. For every situation and for everyone. The Lord's Prayer covers every spiritual and human need. It embraces relationship upwards to God, inwards towards us, and outwards towards others. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're expressing that total dependence on God for every area and aspect of life. It's through the Father's creation and providence that we receive all we need for living, and through the Son's atonement and resurrection that we receive forgiveness, and through the Spirit living in us, we are rescued from the evil one. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer in detail. First of all, our Father in heaven. Prayer starts with the Father. And Apostle Paul says that God's children call him Abba Father, or dearest Father. So when you approach God, and you can come with God with confidence, anytime, anywhere, any moment of the day or night, you can approach God with complete assurance of faith and confidence. But can you call God dearest Father? For the Father, says Paul, has freely blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just cherry-pick some spiritual blessings for us, but given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is a whole sermon series by itself. Every spiritual blessing that you can possibly think of, the Father has already given us and blessed us with in Jesus. That the Father has loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Do you feel holy? That means different and set apart for God. Do you feel without fault? Well, God says you're holy, and God says that you're without fault through faith in Jesus. And God has decided, the Father has decided to adopt us into his own family through faith in Christ. And Paul says that the Father is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. If we have a limited view of the Father, or perhaps of bad experiences, either as a child or as an adult, we can't get to know God as dearest Father. And if that's your experience, we're going to be offering prayer later. And if you can't say that God is your dearest Father, then I'd really love to pray with you afterwards. And if we can't say God is our dearest Father, if we don't know God the Father, how big and certain will our prayers be? I can remember many, many years ago when our kids were small. I was going through some stuff. Jan and I, my wife and I, were going through some stuff. And I can remember being at a kind of meeting like this. And I can remember going forward for prayer. And I can remember someone praying for me. And I got this picture of me as a child bouncing up and down on the Father's knee. We've done that with our own kids, haven't we? And our grandkids. We bounce them up and down on our knees. It's great fun to be there in the arms of the Father. That for me was enormous. That to me was totally and utterly amazing. Just know that God loved me so much that I could sit on his lap and he'd bounce me up and down and play with me as you would play with a child on your knee. Our Father in heaven. Secondly, help us to honour the Father's name. See, knowing God's name helps us to know him, helps us to worship him. His most familiar names to us may be Father, Redeemer, Shepherd, and so on. But there's a name in the song that we sang right at the beginning, Yahweh. Yahweh, the I am who I am, is God's eternal name. And it can be translated seven different ways, very, very briefly. I will be he that I am. God is self-consistent. I am who I am. God is the only, God is only who he truly is. I am the one who always is. God is eternal. I am he who is. God is self-existent. I will be what I will be. God determines himself. Yahweh is normally translated in the English Bibles, the Lord, capital L, O, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, God's glorious name, the Father's glorious name, is to be blessed, praised, exalted, magnified, glorified, rejoiced in, thanked, feared, loved, and proclaimed. And honouring the Father's name is all of those things for which we need his kindness, his grace, his mercy and love to approach him as dearest Father in all our human frailty and failures. Thirdly, may your kingdom come. See, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And Jesus proclaimed that God reigns. God rules, God reigns. There's only one God. His name is Jesus, and he rules and reigns over all. And Jesus demonstrated the reality of the Father's kingdom through the things he said and through the things he did. But quite often I feel that we forget that the reality of the kingdom of God. We're so used to words that we don't express the reality in what we do. Fourthly, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This aspect of the Lord's Prayer directly opposes Satan. Satan wants to oppose God in all possible manner of ways. When you pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're inviting God to step in and make his rule and reign apparent in whatever circumstances you're praying about. We're in the midst of a battle, and Paul says, so put on all the armour of God and stand against the devil's schemes. Don't give the devil any opportunity to work. Pray that heaven will rule in the here and now. But it also is a prayer, as we sang in our song at the beginning, for the second coming. Come soon. But it's a prayer, I think, more appropriately for the here and now. Fifthly, give us each day our daily bread. John Scott says that Martin Luther saw bread in this context as a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of life. Everything necessary for the preservation of life. The particular translation I like of this is, not give us our daily bread, but give us all we need today for tomorrow. When you think about it, when you go out to work, you earn the money today that you're going to spend tomorrow. Give us today all we need for tomorrow. And Jesus wants us to rely on the Father for everything. So whether it's self-esteem, friendship, love, security, or your physical needs, whatever those needs are, it's whatever you need to sustain life. Everything that you need, you can depend upon your Father for. Sixthly, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You see, unforgiveness costs. Unforgiveness is really costly. It costs you emotionally, physically, and spiritually. You see, we need to confess, seek forgiveness, and forgive ourselves, which can be the hardest thing to do, as well as forgive others who sin against you. And we need to accept what the Father says about our need for forgiveness and about our need to forgive. His command is that we forgive others as he forgives us. Seventhly, keep us from being tested and rescue us from evil. The more familiar, lead us not into temptation. Now, I don't know about you, growing up, lead us not into temptation. I struggled with this, okay? We are not asking the Father not to lead us into temptation. We're not asking the Father not to lead us into temptation. You see, I have thought that the Father was leading us into temptation, and therefore you said, not. Lead us not into temptation. But the Father doesn't do that. Satan does that. Better translation is, keep us from being tested and rescue us from the evil one, or keep us from temptation and rescue us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. In saying deliver us from evil, Jesus is saying, lead us away from temptation. Lead us away from the things that would bind us. Lead us away from the things that will put us in Satan's grasp. Lead us away. It's the devil who tempts, and from which we need to be rescued. We know that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So let's have a quick look at Paul's big prayers for the Ephesians. Paul prays these big prayers because the Ephesians are included in Christ. And because they are included in Christ, we can say that these prayers are for us too, because we are included in Christ because of faith in Christ. Because like the Ephesians, we also believed the gospel of salvation. And Paul starts in Ephesians 1 with praising the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then honours him by praying through the wonderful things his mercy, grace and love have done. He chose us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us. And then Paul wraps all of that up in an outpouring of praise about the Father's lavish grace, love and will and purpose in sending Jesus. It's an enormous prayer. An enormous prayer. But then Paul goes on to pray for the daily bread, the things we need for life. He says, I keep asking that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. Paul is praying that the Ephesians will get to know God better through their relationship
in faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit living in their lives. We need to hear God's wisdom. We need to get those words of knowledge supernaturally that come from the Father, so we know how to pray better, so we can hear what the Father wants us to be praying for and doing and so on. And then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and incomparable great power for us who believe. Whew. You see, the more we know who we are in God, the more we know who the Father is, the more we understand about our inheritance in Jesus, the bigger prayers we will pray, the more confident we will pray, the bolder we will pray. Paul could have prayed for a whole raft of things. We're talking about the first century church, the early church, the church under persecution. Does he pray about persecution? No. He prays for boldness. He prays to be filled with the Spirit. He prays about knowing spiritual wisdom and understanding God better and knowing God better. Does he pray for their poverty? If you didn't bow to the particular gods at the entrance to the city, if you didn't give money to the gods of the city, you couldn't trade in the marketplace. You had to be outside the city. You lost your pitch in the market square. Where are you going to get your money from? How are you going to live? Paul could have prayed about all of that, but he doesn't. He prays about them knowing God better. Knowing the richness of God's glory, knowing the richness of their inheritance, and knowing the incredible power that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's daily bread prayers are this: I pray that the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants Christ to dwell in the hearts of his people that Paul is praying for. He is an apostle, yes, but he is a pastor to the Ephesian church. He cares about the people. And I pray, he says, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power to grasp our wide and high and long and deep and high the love of Christ, this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Wow. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prays that the people who are being persecuted in Ephesus are filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul is praying for. He doesn't come with a shopping list of stuff that he could have legitimately come with. After all, Paul himself has written, pray about everything, says Paul. But he doesn't. He comes with this power prayer. He's powering through the stuff. He's forgetting about the detail. He wants them to know God. He wants them to know who they are in God. He wants them to know about their internal inheritance. He wants them to be full of power and wisdom and knowledge and revelation of who God is. Why? Because then they can pray powerful prayers. Because they're full up of God. And they can get the job done of winning Ephesus for Christ, of planting new churches, of staying the distance, of going the course, of running the race, and all that, to get the prize at the end. That's what Paul is praying for. And then Paul closes his prayer in Ephesians 3 with, now to him who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praying for the honour and glory of the Father in the church through the power of the Spirit working out in the lives of the people. And the Father's glory is supposed to be seen in the church. It's supposed to be a tangible presence in the church. If a stranger was to come in off the streets who didn't know God and came into this building right now is supposed to see the Father's glory. They're supposed to sense the power and the presence of God. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to fall down and say, God is truly among you. That's what they are. Years ago, story from Ebenezer Baptist Church when I was pastor of Ebenezer in Wales. We had a whole raft of people happen to arrive one particular Sunday. Never seen them before or since, as it turned out. And this one woman said,
And this one woman came out afterwards, young woman, clearly troubled. She said, I've never felt such love. Ever felt such love. What's happened to her since, I have no idea. Did she accept God that day? No, not to my knowledge. Was he touched by the power and presence of God in the meeting? Yes, by God's grace and glory, she was. Was it anything that I'd done or said as a pastor? No. Was it the fact that God turned up by his presence and was in the building? Yes. That she felt love that she'd like she'd never felt before. And it was obvious that she was a very hurt person because she would not open up about that in any way whatsoever. But she felt God's presence. God's hand was upon her, and I'm sure God would have not let her go. Alistair Begg says, pray big prayers. For we need the help of God who can do what we can't do. We pray for others because what they most need from us is our prayers. We pray that the God who made us and died and rose and rules will return for us, might be glorified in our lives and in our churches. So how big are our prayers? Do we ever give up praying? Yes, Father. Do we know God as dearest Father? Can you run into the Father's arms and say, Daddy, help? Can you do that? Do you know that you are loved so much? Do you know that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Are you certain of your salvation and your inheritance in heaven? If we know, truly know the Father, then we are much more likely to grow in prayer and to pray big prayers with confidence because we have the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. Now, I must confess, I did not feel that I could get through to the end of this sermon in this time. So we will have an opportunity for prayer, and the band's going to come back and you're going to play a song quietly, please. And if anybody wants prayer, just signal where you are or come to the front, whatever you like to do. And Pete and I and some other leaders in the church would love to pray for you. And I want to empower you to pray big prayers. I want to empower you to pray with confidence. So if you want us to pray into that for you, then please signal or come to the front. If you don't know God as dearest Father, and if you're really struggling to know God because of past experiences and stuff like this, I can testify to that with all my heart. Then please don't hesitate to come to the front and we'll pray with you. Okay? That God will come and bless you and release you from the hurt you're carrying in the name of Jesus.